Again, before we get started, I want you to continue to pray for maximum concentration, because as I said, for several weeks I will be dealing with his doctrine. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for this privilege that is ours to gather together to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind is incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. It is in the 1984 edition of the NIV. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. We definitely, there are several things that as we go through here, you really have to come to terms and try to understand, because if just the way it reads on the surface, you may have problem with the deity of Christ, for example. Nonetheless, we'll go through all this. As we go through it, we'll untangle them as the Lord directs us. Now, anyway, the message of this section that we stated in our last study is that Christ's resurrection ensures orderly future resurrection and successful conclusion of God's plan in relationship to creation. Now, we considered the emphatic confirmation of Christ's resurrection, as Apostle Paul stated in verse 20. We noted that he described Christ as the first fruits from the dead, which we indicated that the term not only conveyed that Christ is the first to resurrect from the dead, but also that the description gives a promise or a pledge that there are more resurrections to follow at the appropriate time. Then we began our consideration of the apostles dealing with the causal and means of death and resurrection that he gave in general sense, using the word man to describe both events in verse 21. However, we indicated that the apostle went from generic or general to specific causal and means of death and resurrection. Now, so it is with this specific that we begin our study this morning in verse 22. The apostle began with specific explanation of death's presence in the world and the events of future resurrection, since he began verse 22 with the word for. Look at that word for. That is, it's a word translated from a Greek conjunction that has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of inference with the meaning so or then. Or it can be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, in which case it may be translated because or even for. Now, it can be used as a marker of clarification or explanation, so that in that case it may be translated, you see. It is in the sense of providing explanation that the word is actually used in verse 22. Specifically, it is used to provide an explanation of the cause and means of death that involves a specific man, Adam. Now, Apostle Paul's explanation regarding the cause and the means of death began with a comparative clause. Look at that, verse 22. Say, as in Adam all die. As in all Adam all die. Now, we're going to look at that in detail because of what that will mean. If somebody doesn't understand it clearly, in Adam all die, that may cause some problems with some other passages of the scripture. But we'll see. Now, the word as here is translated from a Greek word that is used as somewhat more emphatic marker of similarity between events and between events and states. Hence means something like just as indeed, as it is used to compare the effect on people, the obedience of Adam and the obedience of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 5 verse 19. Romans chapter 5 verse 19. It is for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, the Greek word has the meaning of just as, to convey a comparison. So, anyhow, the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, that we're looking at, he said, as in Adam all die. So, the question is how to really understand that clause then, as in Adam all die. How should we understand that? Now, to do this requires examining the rest of the words used in that clause, because each brings something that on the surface doesn't look that way, but in the end, it will help us to understand what the apostle meant. Now, the very first word we need to, of course, consider is the English preposition in the phrase when it says in Adam. That preposition is translated from a Greek preposition that may mean in as a marker of a position defined as being in a location. Thus, then, the preposition is used for a place within which something is found, as Apostle Paul used it to refer to the scripture where information regarding what prophet Elijah did towards Israel is to be found. Our word is used to describe that in Romans chapter 11 verse 2. Romans chapter 11 verse 2. This is where something, location of something. So here it says, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in, that's the location, in the passage about Elijah? how he appealed to God against Israel. Now, the Greek preposition may mean in as a marker of state or condition, and so the Apostle Paul used it to describe the state or condition of believers as living in sin prior to their salvation in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He reads, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in," that's our Greek word, but here is being used to describe a state or condition. This is supposed to be true. Although, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, everything falls to be true that you follow this, what we have here. But we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, where you refer back to this. So he said, "We live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." That would be true if the Holy Spirit does not control you as a believer. You revert back to what you were as an unbeliever. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling here, that people who live in malice, hatred, and so forth, they show that they are those who belong to the dead realm and not believers. But unfortunately, believers, when we are allow the sinful nature to take over, we go back to doing these things. Now, the Greek word may be used as a marker of close association within a limit. Hence, it may mean, instead of in, it may mean in union with. In union with. Or it can mean joined closely with. Now, I mean, you will say, well, what does in? It's a simple word. Why do we have to understand it? Well, in this minute I've just given you, make you think twice. Or should make you think twice. Because I said in meaning, it can mean in union with or join closely with. As it is used by Apostle Paul of Christ, who as a spiritual being fills believers so as to be in charge of their lives, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It is, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." Now, this is being in union with you so that he fills you. The Greek preposition may be used also as a marker of cause or reason. So it really means because of or on account of. It is in this sense that the word is used in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in which he discouraged rambling and repetition in prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. It is, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. See, that phrase, because of, is exactly the same Greek word translated in. Now, the word may be used as a marker of means or agency with the meaning through, as it is used by Apostle Paul to describe the means he was set free from the law, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 reads, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So here, the word is translated through. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, the word means either in union with, not just in union with, or because of. Sure, it says in Adam, but we should say, no, it means in union with or because of. However, though, the usage of the Greek preposition in our verse is the case where both meanings are really intended to convey fully what the Holy Spirit intended to convey to us through the apostle. Now, this being the case, the preposition should be understood as because of being in association with or in union with, or because of being in union with. Thus, the today's English version render the preposition as because of, and put in some word and the union, because of union. And the standard Greek English lexicon of Bar, Dagger, and Gingrich suggests that the translation here should be something like because of a connection with. Because of a connection with. So it's not saying in Adam, it's saying because of a connection with. Now, so that is the first word we look at, that in doesn't really mean in as we think about in. Rather, here it means because of a connection with, or because of being in association with. Now, the second word to consider in the clause that we're looking at when it says, as in Adam, all die, is that word all. That, of course, is translated from a Greek word that has several meanings. Often when we encounter the word all in the English, we're prone to think in terms of absolute totality. But that is not always the case, as we can demonstrate. Now, the meaning of the word depends on whether it is used as an adjective or as a noun, the Greek word pas, P-A-S. Now, the Greek word as an adjective may mean every kind of, or it can mean all sorts of, in the sense of everything belonging in kind to the class designated by the noun, as it is used to describe the plague that the witnesses in Revelation, the two witnesses in Revelation, will bring to the world as God's judgment, as we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. Revelation chapter 11 verse 6 reads, these men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have the power to turn the waters into blood and to strike through the earth with every kind. That's a Greek word. He has thrown every kind of plague as often as they want. Now the word may mean each or every, as it pertains to totality, with focus on individual components, as it is used by Apostle Paul in the instruction regarding avoidance of certain kind of believers, as we use, as the word is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we're saying that inasmuch as you should associate with fellow believers, but there are certain believers you should avoid. Here he reads, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers. So it's not a suggestion. That's from the Holy Spirit. It's a command. He said, keep away from every brother, that's really every believer, who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. In other words, you just, if you know believers, they're just not living according to truth, say, avoid them. That just, you know, people can say all they want, but who should you care what they think? Should we care about people or should we think about God? And God has said here, there are certain believers, if they are not living according to the truth that you've been taught, avoid them. Anyway, the word as an adjective may mean whole, as it pertains to a high degree of completeness or wholenessness. So that the word, the apostle used it to describe Jesus Christ using a building metaphor in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. And hold on to Ephesians and pick it up next verse in Ephesians 2. It is in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now here that word whole, that's the same Greek word translated all. Now the Greek adjective may be used as a marker of the highest degree of something. The highest degree of something. And so it may mean something like full or greatest. Any of you, of course, you can literally translate all, but in order to convey that meaning, it may be full or greatest. Thus, the apostle use it in that sense in the instruction in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. He reads, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Here, of course, the apostle intended to convey that believers are to show the highest degree of humility, so that the translators of the NIV render the Greek as be completely humble and gentle. Although, literally the Greek reads, with all humility and gentleness. With all humility and gentleness, but to convey it's the highest degree. That's why they rendered it be completely humble and gentle. Now the word then may mean great, as it is used to describe the petition of the early church to God upon being threatened to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, because this is a kind of thing, when I read them, I just scratch my head. I say, how far away we are as believers. We are falling so far away from the root of Christianity, so to say. How the early fathers, early believers, they function. They were threatened by ruling authorities. What did they do? They didn't go fighting the government or, you know, thinking, looking to the government for their relief. But today, what? That's what we do. We look for the government to relieve us. Contrary to what the Bible actually says of us, it's a pattern. So what did these believers do? Look at it at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. So after they received that threat, stop preaching the gospel. Now this is what they say. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They didn't look to the authority. They looked to the highest authority. Again, like I said, a part of our morning prayer is, God, enable us to live at what we hear taught. Because I think that's one of the weakest parts of all of us as Christians. We hear the word, but when it actually comes to practice, we do something else. And that counts for all kinds of things in our lives as believers. But here, the early church didn't do that. They receive a threat. They weren't looking to the government or their leaders. No. They look to the leader that matters. That's the Lord. And so they call on him. So that phrase, when it says, with great boldness, that's what they requested. Let's preach this with great boldness. The Greek literally really reads, with all boldness. With all boldness. With all here doesn't really mean that, doesn't give that sense of what they were asking for. So that's why NIV said they use the word great, with great boldness. That's what we all need in time when we're being stifled by any authority from exercising our faith in Christ, where we should exercise them based on the scripture, not on human beings. And we do fail when we do that, look to human beings. Now the word may also mean large, as it is used in the NIV and the God's Word translation, to describe the crowd that came to Jesus according to Mark chapter 2 verse 13. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. It is, once again, Jesus went outside the lake, and went beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Now look at that phrase, it says, a large crowd. Really, the Greek says, all crowd. That's what the Greek said. All crowd. And so when we say all crowd came to him, you know, if you just travel literally, it would seem like every crowd, everyone in that vicinity came to him. No. It just means a great number. So that's why they use the word a large here. Now when our Greek word is used as a noun, in the plural, it may mean everyone or all. Or it can mean everything or all things. Now it is in the sense of everyone that it is used to report what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples during his last supper with them about their spiritual status, as recorded in John chapter 13 verse 10. John chapter 13, verse 10. John chapter 13, verse 10. He reads, Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. Now see that phrase, not every one of you, literally the Greek says, not all, not all. But here it's best to say not everyone, because we know that Judas Iscariot is unclean. In a sense, it's not clean because he's not saved. When he talks about those who have been washed, that's a way to describe those who are regenerated, who are believers. And therefore, when it comes to sin, all you have to do is clean, you know, ask God for forgiveness, so to say, confess your sin, and that's all you have to do. There's no new process of believing again, as some people try to say, you do it every Sunday and so on. So here, it is used in the sense of every instead of the word all. Now, of course, it's in the sense of everything, though, that the word is used to recall Jesus' assertion regarding what the Father had entrusted to him as a son. Still in that Gospel of John, look at chapter 3, verse 35. John chapter 3, verse 35. John chapter 3, verse 35 reads, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Again, that phrase, everything in His hands, is literally all in His hands. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 that we're considering, where actually it's used as a noun, the meaning is either all or everyone. All or everyone. To express the sense of totality, although with emphasis on each individual member in humanity. So that's the second word that we need to look at in that clause. The third word to consider in the clause of 1 Corinthians 15:22, when it says, as in Adam all die, is another word, Adam. Adam. I say, well, why do I need to know that? Well, just keep listening. Now the word refers, no doubt, to the first human being God created, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It is, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, consequently, he was the ancestor of all humans. Although all humans after the flood are descended from Noah, as we know from Genesis chapter 9, verse 19. Every now and then I always interested when we see all these scientific things. They want to talk about where people originated and all that. And I say, okay, spend all these millions just to know, to find out, even though they don't believe it, when they find it out, they just don't believe it. I say, well, The Bible just told us that. If we take the Bible, we don't have to scratch our head. This is what the Bible says about those on this planet today. It says, these were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. So everyone today comes from Noah, Noah's three sons. So you're one in one branch of that three sons or the other. So Adam, though, as a first human created, is related directly to God. So that he is described as the Son of God. Not in terms of Christ, but he's described as the Son of God. In genealogical record of Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. It is the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. Look at the next phrase. The son of God. Now, Christ is the son of God because of his deity. But Adam is the only one described directly this way. Because he is the only one that came directly from the hand of God, so to say. And that's, he is the only member or the only human whose body was directly formed from dust by God, as stated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 reads, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. From the dust of the ground. Again, this is one of those reasons I keep reminding us. The reason medicine works when they give you those drugs for a treatment of the body is because our body is made up of the elements of the earth. That's the reason. Says the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now Adam eventually, of course, disobeyed God, so that through him sin then entered the world, as the Holy Spirit communicated through Apostle Paul, as stated in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It reads, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Now, by the way, we should note, though, that the phrase in Adam, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 that we're studying, is literally from the Greek, in the Adam. That's a definite, that definite article is here. It says, in the Adam. I mean, we know that doesn't read smoothly in the English, so they didn't do it They just removed it. But it says, in the Adam. And there's a reason for that. Now, this is because the apostle used a definite article before the word Adam. He did this to indicate that he meant the unique man or the first man God created directly. Since the Hebrew word Adam, that Hebrew word Adam, that is transliterated in the Greek as Adam, may mean man or mankind. Can mean man or mankind. So the apostle wanted to be sure that his readers understood he was not concerned with any man or mankind per se, but the unique man or the one of a kind, the one of a kind man that God created directly. So in any event, Adam is an important figure in human history. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22, the emphasis on him is as a male that was instrumental in propagating mankind. That's the emphasis here. Now the fourth word then to consider in that phrase, the clause as in Adam, all die, is in that word die. That's translated from a Greek word that means to die, all right? That is to cease to have vital functions, whether at an earthly or transcendent level. At an earthly or transcendent level. It is in the sense of to die in earthly level that the word is used in Apostle Paul's response to believers in Caesarea who were concerned that he would die in Jerusalem as narrated in Acts 21 verse 13. They were concerned about him, and we understand that. In Acts 21 verse 13. Now that just, that's what we humans do, and should understand that. When we're concerned about people, there are certain things we just don't want them to do. Not necessarily that we're right, but it's just out of our sentiment. That's what Paul was facing, going to Jerusalem. Prophets have said, you go in there, they're going to bound you. And these believers were concerned about him going there. In other words, they will say, well, why do you go when you know what's going to happen? So here we read in Acts 21 verse 13. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? That's touching him, right? And he should. He said, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That was his attitude. And generally, this is attitude of those that God has specially selected to do certain things, no matter what the fear is. And they just say, okay, if that's the way he wants me to go, I'll go. But if not, I'll still go through all that and see their life. Anyway, it is in the sense of dying in transcendent level that involves not having eternal life then, that the word is used to report the warning of the Lord Jesus to Jewish audience as narrated in John chapter 8 verse 24. Now that is, we're now talking about dying in a transcendent level. Dying in a earthly level just means getting out of this life, this planet, more or less. But in a transcendent level, it means much more not having eternal life. So he said, he reads John 8 verse 24 reads, I told you that you will die in your sins If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will die in your sins. So dying in your sins here is simply a word to say, you won't have eternal life. So you go to hell. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22, the word to die or die is used primarily with the sense of to die in an earthly level, with of course the implication of death in transcendent level. So put in another way, we mean then that to die in our passage refers primarily to physical death with the implication of spiritual death for all humans, with the exception of Jesus, as we will argue shortly. It applies to spiritual death for all humans except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this aside, the apostle used a present tense in the Greek for the word translated die in our verse. So the apostle's use of a present tense here is because he expressed a universal truth about a state that perpetually exists in the world. Something that continues to exist. He existed when he wrote, and continues to exist as well starting on after us. If the Lord doesn't come back tomorrow or today, it's still going to be that people are going to keep dying. So the dying then that the apostle had in mind is that which continues to exist and applies to humans that are related to Adam. So in any case, having seen all these little words, now we come back to what we started with. When the apostle wrote then in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22, where it says, as in Adam all die. So the comparison that the apostle started in this clause should be understood to mean that everyone that is associated with Adam as a father of humanity dies physically because of him, but not everyone associated with him dies spiritually, since Jesus Christ is an exception, as we stated previously, because although he died physically, he did not die spiritually as every human being, for he was without sin according to the scripture, for example, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Now, I think let me emphasize things, because words are important. How they put together tell a lot. So I'm saying that Jesus Christ is an exception to the spiritual death that's common to everyone. Notice it's very carefully worded, because I'm going to be arguing for something shortly. So Christ did not die spiritually as every human being. Now that's the key. I say spiritually as every human being, because of what we're going to argue later on. But here, for one thing, he said, verse 15 of Hebrews said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. That means, because he doesn't have sin, he cannot have the same kind of spiritual death that we have. That's what I mean. So be that as it may, we contend that when Apostle Paul then wrote the clause of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22, as in Adam all die, his focus was on physical death. On physical death. Now this, again, is because the word all, as we have noted, should be interpreted as everyone. Everyone. Now, so this being the case, the word everyone would include Jesus Christ. Why? Because he took on human nature, as stated in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It is, since his children have flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus Christ, he too shed in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So taking on human nature implies that Jesus Christ was associated with Adam while on this planet. So his death on the cross, although is different from every other human being, is still that associated with Adam, but only in a physical sense. So we contend that the apostle, when he wrote, the clause we're considering, he was primarily thinking of physical death. Again, that's what he was thinking when he wrote, as in Adam, all die. He was thinking primarily of physical death. So in that case, there's no exception. Absolutely. That's why Christ is included in that. Jesus Christ is included in that clause. Now we say that the apostle primarily thought of physical death when he penned the clause that we're considering, with the implication of spiritual death, because he will have in his mind exempted Jesus Christ from spiritual death, since he was without sin. Of course, Jesus experienced spiritual death momentarily. See, that's why I say his spiritual death is not like that of every human being. He experienced spiritual death momentarily, in the sense of being separated from God for above 3 hours, when he was bearing our sins on the cross. But that is different from the spiritual death that we humans experience at birth because of our relationship with Adam. So that's why I emphasize the idea that yes, the spiritual death could not be applied to him in the same sense, simply because of that, those 3 hours, he actually suffered spiritual death, in that he was temporarily disconnected from the Father and the Holy Spirit. Anyway, so that's why it's important for us to understand that yes, when it comes to the physical, Christ was included. When it comes to the spiritual, we can include him because of what we've just explained. He did die spiritually for 3 hours, in a sense, but that is something unique in that he was bearing our sins for those 3 hours. Anyway, see, Adam himself did not immediately die physically when he sinned, which implies that death that occurred when he sinned was spiritual, in that he was immediately alienated from God, and that alienation from God continues till today of those who are born naturally. That alienation is for all those born naturally. Again, you keep thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ came to this world born by a woman, but it wasn't natural. That was supernatural. Anyway, the reason, again, we say that when Adam sinned, that he died spiritually, is because his physical death occurred several hundreds of years after he sinned. And you see, God had warned Adam that the day he sinned by eating from the forbidden tree, he would die, as we have recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And hold on to Genesis, because I'm going to still pick up another passage. It is, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now, see the phrase of verse 17, for when, literally the Hebrew says, for in the day. Now, the word when then of the NIV is translated from the Hebrew word yom. Some of you hear the word yom kippur, but that yom kippur is actually the word yom is day. Day, of course, it's a unit of time reckoned from sunset to the next sunset, usually a period of 24 hours. Hence, the word has a sense of time, no doubt. This being the case, the warning that God issued to Adam implies that the moment or the time that he disobeyed God, he would die. The very moment. But Adam did not immediately die physically. So, does it mean then that God's word did not come true? Not at all. God's word was fulfilled in the sense that as soon as Adam sinned, he died in a spiritual sense of separation from God. Now, this explanation can be supported in two ways, that as soon as he died, he was separated. The first way to support that is the sentence of verse 17 where it says, "You will surely die." The literal Greek, this is where the literal Greek reads, say, "Dying, you shall die," or "you will die." Dying, you will die. Now, though it is an idiom in the Hebrew, sometimes for emphasis, but here, that literal translation reveals that the dying starts immediately. Adam sinned. But the final date, physical, will occur at a later date. Now, so the dying that started immediately is spiritual. It's a spiritual death. For if there was no spiritual death, there would be no physical death. So that translation, the literal translation, gives us the idea, yes, he died immediately. Secondly, the action of Adam and Eve after they disobeyed God reveals that they immediately were alienated from God the very moment they sinned. It is because of their alienation that they heed when they heard the Yahweh God approach them, as stated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It is, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Because that translation, cool of the day, is not really correct. But that's just the way it was translated for years now. It's something much more dramatic. "And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, so there should be no doubt then that as soon as Adam sinned, He said he died spiritually, in that he was immediately alienated from God, which is the essence of spiritual death. Although this alienation is eternal in nature, barring faith from God. Faith in Christ Jesus Christ. Otherwise, that alienation becomes eternal. Now, anyway, the point that we're emphasizing is that in the clause of 1 Corinthians 15:22, when it says, as in Adam, all die, the apostles' primary emphasis was on physical death, although there is the implication of spiritual death. Now, in order to fit the comparison that the apostle made later in the verse, it is necessary for us to understand that it is because of Adam and in association with him that death is a reality for every human being that is associated with Adam alone. This is why I say if you are associated with Adam alone, then death, in a sense, is a reality. Now, our use of the phrase Adam alone is to recognize that not all human beings will experience physical death. Now, there are those who are believers in Christ that will not experience the death or experience physical death at the coming of Christ, as Apostle Paul conveyed in that we're going to study later in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. First Corinthians 15, verse 51 reads, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Now that sentence, we will not all sleep, may be translated, we will not all die, as reflected in the New Revised Standard Version. So the apostle had in mind, with the word we, are believers in Christ. Again, we maintain that when the apostle set up the comparison in the clause of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22, as in Adam all die, he meant that every human being associated with Adam will die because of him, or their physical death is a reality for those associated with him. So this brings us to the comparison the apostle made. The apostle, his comparison is given in the second clause of where we're studying 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, because it says, so in Christ, all will be made alive. Now the word so there is translated from a Greek adverb that is used primarily in two ways in the Greek. It could refer to that which follows in a discussed material, and so may mean something like in this way or as follows. Now another usage is to refer to what precedes, in which case it may be translated in this manner or in this way. So it is really in the second usage, in this manner, that the apostle used the word in our passage to correlate with the Greek word we said is used in the first clause of the verse with the meaning just as. So the comparison is given then in the second clause of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22, where it says, so in Christ all will be made alive. And that sentence presents a very difficult problem. Because it says, so in Christ all will be made alive. That, think about it, ponder it. I know I don't ponder it too much, I know, but after we come back from break, we'll start looking at it.